Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah. We could begin this new year talking about a variety of things. We could talk about getting saved. We could talk about staying in the Word. We could talk about a variety of things that are important for the Christian life. But what we're going to look at today is, we'll call it faith, but it's keeping yourself in God's plan and keeping yourself available. Joel, this was laying on the floor. It's a crayon. Looks like quite a party last night. In Isaiah chapter 6, excuse me, Isaiah chapter 7, I got to tell you a little bit of a story here in the background. We're handing out some notes there. Again, I got away with it before, so I'm doing it again. These are something I wrote up this morning in the car van on the way over and had Tony make copies of it, so. Again, make your spelling corrections as we go and hand it back and I'll make changes. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is going to come and speak to the King Ahaz. The year is, right around 735, 733 BC. And what has taken place is Israel, there's the northern tribes of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and then in the south there's Judah, which is the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, basically, or that kingdom, kingdom of Judah and kingdom of Israel. And Ahaz and Isaiah are in the city of Jerusalem, in the land of Judah. North of them is Israel, the 10 tribes, and north of them is a kingdom called Aram, or Syria, in the King James. Those are two kingdoms that are going to unite at this time and actually try to attack Judah. In other words, the 10 northern tribes of Israel are going to begin to attack Judah along with the aid of Aram. And Ahaz the king is going to have to make some decisions. What is he going to do politically? What is he going to do militarily? What is he going to do as the king to defend his people? Just like always, you have human options and views of things that you may want to do, things that you can only come up with yourself, but then there is always the God option. What God wants you to do to handle the situation. Sometimes, as in David's day, they had to go out and attack the enemy themselves. David had to go fight Goliath. In this day, God is going to send the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz and tell him, you don't need to do a thing. You just need to stand here and wait because I am going to take care of the situation. In that case, Ahaz should step back and go, okay, well, we'll wait on God and let God handle the situation. But Ahaz is a man with an attitude problem. Ahaz is a man who has the opportunity for faith. The prophet comes to him and tells him the message, but he has separated himself from God's will because of his own attitude. He's self-centered, if you would. He's got his own plan. He doesn't have faith. And let's read now as this begins. Chapter 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. So these two kings from the north came down, Israel and Aram. Now the house of David was told, this is the report they got from their intelligence system. Aram, Syria, has allied itself with Ephraim. That's another name for Israel, the northern 10 tribes. They've joined together. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. They had no idea what to do. It would be nice if they could pray. It'd be nice if they could say, well, let's seek God and see what he wants to do. It'd be nice if they knew Romans 8. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. We'll just wait and see what happens. They had no faith. They had no hope. They had no confidence. So when this national event begins to take place, the people, including the king, were shaken like the leaves of a tree. That's pretty fearful. That they're cowards. They have no hope. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, he's the prophet at that time in Jerusalem, had a lot of access to the royal palace. God said to Isaiah, go out. You and your son, Shirah-Jashub, that's a child he was carrying in his arms at that time, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field. He says, take your son. Looks like he was, a stay-at-home dad, had a kid, got busy taking care of the kids. All of a sudden, hey, prophet, you've got a message. Put these kids down in front of a video, take the little one with you, and get down there to meet the king. I don't know if that's exactly what took place, but he's take his son with him. And this, we got more of that story we could look at. But so he's got his child with him, and he goes down to meet King Ahaz, who's looking at the aqueduct. Maybe Maybe Ahaz, we're not sure what he's doing, but maybe he's out inspecting, seeing how are we going to fare in case of an invasion? How are the walls? How's the water supply? In other words, he's getting ready for a war. And it's like, you don't need to get ready for war, king, because God's got a plan. In fact, Isaiah, go tell the king God's plan. So Isaiah goes down to meet him. Verse 4, it says, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Now, we're not just reading a Bible story here historically. I want you to hear some things in here about yourself. God's got a plan in your life. God is working in your life. In order to see God work in your life, you're going to have to do a few things. It's the same thing here. Ahaz is being told, be careful. One of the things we need to do is be careful. Careful of our hearts, careful of our attitudes, careful of our viewpoints. Be careful because you can get into an area of thinking that you're going to miss the entire thing. God is going to defend Jerusalem. There is not going to be a war in Jerusalem at this time. Ahaz doesn't know that. He's going to miss this and he's going to end up doing things that are going to take him right out of God's plan. Be careful. Keep calm. Now that's advice for any situation. If you're going to think logically, if you're going to make a good decision, stay calm. Don't get radical. Don't get out too far where you can't think logically. Be careful. Keep calm. And don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. And the two smoldering stubs of firewood are the king of Israel and the king of Aram, the son of Rezin Remaliah. Pekah is his name. Goes on. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin, that's the king of Aram, and of son of Remaliah. Now, we don't want to spend too much time here, but he calls him the son, his name is Pekah, P-E-K-A-H. But he calls him the son of Remaliah because the son of Remaliah would indicate his heritage. And son of Remaliah is nothing. I mean, there's just another guy who overthrew another king of Israel. It's just another usurper who's standing in the throne of Israel and doesn't belong there. Now, he's going to end up calling this man, he's going to call him the son of David, or the house of David. You, king, are in the line and the lineage of David. You are the son of David in Jerusalem, ruling the people of God. And you're having trouble with the son of Remaliah? He's a nobody. In God's plan, he is nobody. But the son of David here doesn't realize who he is and what God is doing for his country and his people. He says, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. In other words, he says, I know what their plan is. Listen, he may not even know the details, but their plan is to invade your city, to take you out, and replace you with another guy, the son of somebody else, who's another no name. That's their plan. Oh, I'm so afraid. No. Yet, verse 7, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is their plan, but this is God's plan. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of the country of Aram is only a city called Damascus. And the head of Damascus is only Rezin. There's nothing there to worry about. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. He says within 65 years, the country of Israel is going to be shattered. They won't even be a culture any longer. They're going to be invaded by the Assyrians. So don't worry about them. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. Then he, very important right here, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You either accept this and follow God, or make your own plans and take yourself right out of God's plan and eliminate it. Now, God is going to do this. History is not going to change because of Ahaz's decision. God is controlling history. But Ahaz, if you're going to be part of it or not, is going to be determined by this right here. I am doing this for your people. I'm doing this for you, King Ahaz. Don't be afraid. I will take care of the situation. But listen, if you don't stand firm in this, you won't stand at all. If you don't stand in what God is doing, if you don't hear His plan, if you don't understand what God wants to accomplish, you'll come up with your own plan. You'll end up being on the opposite side of God's plan. And you won't stand at all. He goes on and says this. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. What this is right here, God's word is true. But as we've seen so far, it's going to take 65 years for the whole thing to unfold. For Ahaz to have a sign of confidence, God's word is going to take place. But God wants to do something right now, in this instant, for Ahaz to let him know that what I have said is going to take place just as surely as this sign that you're going to name is going to take place. In other words, you can't see the future. You know the word of God. You know the prophecy. But so that you can have extra hope, that you can be encouraged to stand firm in your faith for the next 65 years, ask me for something. Anything. I will do anything in the highest heights, the lowest depths. I will do something for you to visually see that you'll know, even have an extra hope, extra confidence in the word of God. What do you want? That's what Isaiah asked Ahaz. He says, this is the word of God. Don't be afraid. God's going to overthrow both those nations. Now, what do you want God to do to show you a sign so you can always look back on this message and remember, I remember when I asked for that sign and God did that very thing for me that day. What do you want? But Ahaz said, verse 12, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. I don't care. I don't even believe what you're saying. I'm not going to ask your God to do something like that. It may be too hard for him. And Ahaz is going to go off and make his own decision to watch. You can tell that Isaiah is not happy. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you now try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And then the sign is the virgin will be with child and he'll give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And that is in reference, is talking about a child that is going to be born to Isaiah, to a woman that he is going to be marrying here. And again, the story goes on. And again, it's reflected into the story of Jesus and Emmanuel, the virgin being with child in the book of Matthew and Luke. But this is going to take place immediately in the next few months. Within 9 months, this child is going to be born, and that child is going to be assigned to Ahaz that these things are going to take place. Now listen, Ahaz rejected God's plan. It's going to happen exactly like God said it was, and there's going to be a sign for him to look at every day. This is the sign. But Ahaz is going to reject the word of God. He's going to reject the sign, and he's going to take himself right out of God's plan because of his attitude. Now, if you look on your little note sheet there that I handed out, the first column going across, first row, the message is stand firm in your faith or not at all. What is God doing? You need to hear what God is doing, understand what is taking place, and stay with it. Don't doubt it. Don't run from it. Don't let some kind of attitude. And listen, there's problem. The problem here in this story was Ahaz had an attitude. You want to call it, he was selfish, self-centered. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe the prophet. Something had got into his attitude. And it happens to us all. At some time, there's some place where your attitude is like, I don't even care. I'm going to do it this way. The preparation is you got to hear God's plan and your action. Do what's right. And in Ahaz's time right there, it would have been to listen to what the prophet said and simply do what was right. And that would be trust God, wait on God. That was what was right in that situation. And day after day to continue to do right. What I'm asking you today is as we start a new year, is what is God doing when it comes time to make a decision? Are we going to build up our military and invade Israel? Or are we going to trust God who says, I will take care of the situation? Now listen, there are times where you need to build a military up and invade. David did that. But there are times here where Isaiah says, this is not your problem. This problem is going to go away before you even get a chance to solve it. There are some things in our life, there are problems, issues in our life right now that God is saying, you better deal with this and take care of it. But there's other issues, it's like, that's not an issue. Don't waste your time. Stand firm in your faith or you're going to end up solving problems that really aren't problems. That is really not an issue. God is the one who's controlling history. God is the one who's building this church. God has got a plan for your life, and there are things and places he wants you to go, and you're looking at mountains that when you get there, the mountain is not going to be there. There's issues this church is facing or will face in the coming year. It's like, what are we going to do about this? It's not your problem. Just keep going, because by the time you get there, that mountain will be removed. Just like Ahaz, worried about Israel and Aram, don't stand here and worry about your defense against these two countries, because I am going to overthrow those two countries. You must stand firm in your faith. What have I called you to do? What have I asked you to do? If you don't know that, if you don't hear the message, you're going to be out trying to move mountains that are 10, 20, 65 years in the future that God will deal with by the time you get there. So relax. Stay calm. Stay focused. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you're going to not stand at all. Please go to the book of Mark, please. We've got five stories, five examples here. Mark chapter 4 that we're going to look at and see if we can draw some guidance and direction. I like teaching verse by verse through a book. I like staying in context. But because we do that, because we teach the word and we stay in context, it gives us the freedom to, I believe, jump around once in a while and weave some things together. If you know what I'm saying, I've been someplace where people would teach and they'd always be bouncing around. They never did stay in context. They're always all over the Bible. And it's like taking things out of context, making up doctrines. You do that day after day, Sunday after Sunday, year after year. You can get into some really crazy doctrines. You've got to keep teaching word by word, line upon line, and keep things in context and their historical background and reading the words of what they say to stay accurate. So we do that, but today we're bouncing around. And I think we have the freedom to do that. You spend, you know, all those weeks going verse by verse, you can have the freedom to jump around a little bit. But you still keep watching. See if I keep these things in context. Chapter 4 of Mark, verse 35. We've got the story here of the disciples, another situation. Jesus is on a boat with them. They're going to go across the other side. Very important. This first line is very important to understand what is taking place here. Chapter 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, that is important. See, that's in red letters in some of your Bibles. That means Jesus said it, which is the Word, and it's the Word of God. And so God said, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, it's always important, just like Ahaz was told the plan of God, to hear it, but it's always important to remember it, to stay focused, because there's going to be these people, they got in the boat. They weren't like Ahaz, "Well, I'm not going to listen, Lord, I'm going to walk. I'm going to go tomorrow. You guys go ahead, but I'm going to find a different way. I'm not ready." No, we're going to do it. He says, "Get in the boat, we're going to the other side." "All right, let's go." And they all jumped in the boat. And so the next step that comes, besides once you've got your attitude corrected and you're going to get in the boat, you're going to go where God's called you to go, is realize that you must remember what he said. What did he say? He said, "Let us go over to the other side." He didn't say, "Let's try to get to the other side. Let's see what happens. Let's start rowing and see if we have to turn around." He said, "Let us go to the other side." Now, you must remember that, because as you're going, it's easy to get in the boat. Believe me, it's easy to get started. It's easy to get in, you know, the boat. It's easy to start the church. Let's start a church. Fill out some papers. Boom, we got a church. Okay, we got four people. It's like, well, now what do you do? Well, meaning there's going to be storms. There's going to be things that come. But what was the plan? What did he say? In this case, let us go to the other side. Well, of course, here we go. Leaving the crowd behind. Hear that? Leaving the crowd behind. See, not everybody's going to get in the boat. Not everybody's going to go or even try to get to the other side. Congratulations, you're in the boat. You've passed phase one. The crowd stayed behind. No, we're not getting the boat. Leaving the crowd behind. A point right there. If you're going to go on with God's plan, you're going to leave the crowd behind. Individually, as a family, as a church, the crowd is going to stay back. The crowd is going to be helping Ahaz build his army. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall, the Greek says mega cyclone, means a big cyclone, came up. Means this is a big deal. This is a huge storm. Now again, you got to remember who's in the boat. Fishermen. They make their living where? On the lake, at the sea. So they've seen storms, they've seen clouds, but this was a mega cyclone came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. This wasn't just storm clouds coming. I don't know, that doesn't look real good. This wasn't just the wind starting to build up. This could get bad. This was bad, and the waves were coming over. The water was filling up in the boat. So this was not potential. This was a serious danger. The boat is sinking. A fierce squall came up so that it was nearly swamped. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Now, this is another, you know, serious event. I mean, we've got water is coming over the edges, and he's asleep on a cushion. Reminds me of the story about Gideon. Remember Gideon threshing the wheat in the wine press? And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree. The nation's being overrun by enemies. Everybody's lost their faith, and Gideon's trying to make some bread. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down and called Gideon a mighty warrior. Meaning, the angel of the Lord had already done everything that he was going to do and had handed it over to Israel. And Gideon was the one that was supposed to be doing something. And this is a very similar situation. Jesus says, let us go over to the other side. Just as he was, he got in the boat, laid down, and goes to sleep. Why? We're going to the other side. And now it's in your hands, gentlemen. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and says, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now he's in a, this is so unique, so interesting, but so typical. Let us go to the other side. That's it. Final word. That's where we're going. But they lost their faith. They got in the boat because something's more real than the word of God to their lives. What's more real? The wind, the waves, and the water in the boat, and the fear of dying there at sea. While the Lord is what? Sleeping. Now, many times in our lives, we think, we feel, God is sleeping. And that's exactly, if you want to put this in a spiritual sense, that's what he's doing. He's always watching. He's always alert. The Bible says he never sleeps or slumbers. But right here's a situation where he knows what's going on. The situation is well under control. But sometimes in our lives, we're praying, we're crying out to God, but it's like, where's God? Where's the answer? He's sleeping. In other words, the situation is under control, and you just need to keep doing what you were told to do last. What was the last thing he said before he went to sleep? What's the last thing God told you to do before you lost contact? Well, he said, let's go to the other side. But we're sinking. I don't think so. It feels like you're sinking. In fact, you may sink, you may float to the bottom of the sea. You may all drown. But the word of God remains, let us go to the other side. And either God is going to become a liar, or he's not going to understand how he lacked his control of history, or else you're going to sink to the bottom, you're all going to drown, and then to fulfill the word, he's going to have to resurrect you from the bottom, get you back in the boat, and get you to the other side. I'm not sure how long it's going to take you to get there. I'm not sure what you're going to have to go through to get there, but God is going to fulfill his word. They got in the boat, and they wake him up. Now watch. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now you can tell that I'm getting close to the story here. At least I'm right. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now if you understand the story, they're in a boat that is getting ready to sink. They have a lot of faith. Because what did they do? Now, I'm being cynical here. They went to the Lord. If they had no faith, they would have looked at him and says, he can't help. He can't do anything. But they had so much faith, they went to the answer. Woke him up and says, wake up, we're going to die. And he should have opened his eyes and says, Peter, John, thee of great faith, ye have come unto me. The one who controls the weather. But he got up, looks at him, and you can read in another gospel. He says, what are you doing? He chewed them out. And then he calmed and says, where's your faith? It's like, we were praying. We were praying, asking you to intercede and help us. That's not faith. He rebuked the wind and the waves. Then he rebuked them. In other words, he had in mind, apparently, he hadn't just fallen to sleep. He went to sleep. The situation is under control. I'm going to sleep. And so they were supposed to respond in a different way. Now, all kinds of different people preach different messages at this point. The charismatics preach, you know, the faith people, and it sounded good for a while, that they should have thought, you know, we are the children of God. We'll rebuke the wind and the waves. And I thought that was pretty good for a while. That Jesus was mad at them because they didn't stand up and say, Peter, I've got this one. You sit down. wind, waves, be calm, be quiet, be still. It's like, oh, well done. But I don't think that's what he was expecting them to do. One, they'd never seen it before. Two, I mean, when he wakes up, they were terrified and ask each other, what is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They'd never seen anything like this before. So I don't think they were supposed to stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves. They did pray. Maybe they should have prayed. Well, they did. I mean, you're going to pray to God the Father in heaven, or if Jesus is in the boat with you, what are you going to do? I'm going directly to Jesus. Jesus, wake up. We need help. So in a sense, they did pray, and that wasn't the answer either, because he got upset about that. I think, as you read through this, that says right there, let us go to the other side. Now again, you've got to read this and make your application and think about it. But I think they should have just kept going. If it meant bailing water, bail water. If it meant getting out and swimming, swim. But we are going to the other side, and the Lord, he's still asleep. He is still under control. It says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Their problem there was they got afraid. They missed God's plan because they did what God told them to do. They got in the boat and they're going to the other side. But the waves came, the wind came, and they became afraid and they abandoned the word of God. Let us go to the other side. They forgot that. Understand, you are constantly in a battle in life between, and you know the truth. You've got a Bible, you study, you come to church, you talk to other people about it. You know what the Bible says. But then there's a situation called world situations or situations in life that come up and rise up above, apparently, above the, I know the Bible says this, but look at the storm. And this is the eternal word. It is the word of God that controls all of history. It will never be broken. Jesus says, every jot and tittle must be fulfilled. It cannot pass away. So the word of God is more powerful than any situation. But our perspective, and it's not wrong, it's a human perspective. We've got this word, we read it, we understand it, but then all of a sudden something jumps in our face and it's screaming at us like this storm. And all of a sudden what we know seems to slip away and what is staring us in the face becomes greater. I think their problem was they allowed situations to become more important, to become greater, to become a more of an influence than the truth that they knew. Let us go to the other side, but the storm is going to kill us first. Where's your faith, Jesus says. I said go to the other side. There's not a storm that can keep us from fulfilling God's plan. And so we see right there, they had fear. Your preparation, how do you overcome this? We must obey the plan of God and do not quit. In Galatians 6:9, it says, if we continue to do right, we will reap a harvest. If we do not quit, we will reap a harvest. God is faithful. And so as we go through our situations in life, we can't let storms or anything stop us. Let storms or anything quit. Let's go to the next one, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, right in this area. Let's go up, the story. It's the father who's got a son who's demon-possessed, and the demon has caused problems for the son. And the disciples were trying, and other gospels recount this or tell the story. Their disciples were trying to get rid of the demon, and they couldn't. The demon wouldn't listen to them. And so now Jesus comes down the mountain here. Let's go to verse 15. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit who's robbed him of his speech. Verse 18 of Mark chapter 9. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Now, once again, they were able to handle the situation, but because of their unbelief, which doesn't mean they didn't believe in God. They do believe in God. Doesn't mean they hadn't accepted Jesus Christ. They had accepted Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean they didn't believe his words were true. They did believe his words were true. What ends up happening here, we find ourselves to a place where we're lacking in understanding. You understand? Ahaz rejected it altogether because of his attitude. The second example we gave, the disciples got in the boat, But fear overcame them, and the fear became greater than their faith. Or the fear became greater, the situation became greater than the word. Here, the disciples are trying to do some things, but they're lacking in understanding. There's another level of understanding. Watch. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" Obviously not impressed by the whole demonstration. Like, the demon's trying to make a big show here. Jesus is like, "Well, how long has this been going on?" Sounds like a doctor in the office or something. I'm just kind of like, "Well, how long have you been feeling like this?" "Oh, about 2-3 weeks. Okay. It says, "From childhood," he answered, "it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Notice what he says. The man said, "It has often thrown him into fire, but if you can do anything." The word right there where he says, "but if you can," is where we get the word dunamis from, which means power. It's in that same family of words. "Can" means able. If you are able, if you have the capacity, if you have the power, if you have power enough, do something. And Jesus still carrying on the conversation, because this whole thing is about helping this father to the next level. He says, "If you can," and he takes that out of that man's quote. If you have power, if you are able, Jesus says, "If you have power, if you are able." He takes that right out and says it right. If I have power, if I am able, and then Jesus says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." So this man is looking at this potential. Are you ready? Don't take this out of context. Everything is possible for him who believes. That does not mean anything you dream up you can get. This is not a blank check from God. "Well, finally, I found the verse I need. Everything is possible. All I got to do is believe hard enough." Now listen, we've talked about this in apologetics. There's the power of faith is not in the person who has the faith. The power of faith is in believing the truth. The power of faith is in the truth. Are you with me on this? I can believe something that's not true all I want to. Cults do it all the time. People have done ridiculous things, believing ridiculous things are going to happen. But because what they were believing was not the truth, they had tremendous faith in a lie. Or they had tremendous faith in something that was not true. And with that faith in absolutely worthless information, nothing happens. The power of faith is in the object you have faith in. And if the object of your faith is Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the living Word, you have faith in something that is absolutely true, that will always work, that is always going to happen. So when he says, "Everything is possible for him who believes," I have to clarify that by saying everything, meaning within the realm of truth and reality of which God has spoken. If you can comprehend and believe that, it's going to happen in your life. It's not a blank check. You don't just write, "Well, I want to believe this." That is wrong. History, the Bible, common sense proves that's not right. But what this is about is about what Jesus Christ is doing. Ready? "If you can," he says, "if I've got power," then he says, "everything is possible," meaning everything that is available through Jesus Christ for him who believes. Now, God, going back to us, God is doing something in our lives, individually, as a family, as a church. God is moving. But if you cannot believe it, if just like Ahaz had an attitude problem, the disciples had a fear problem, this man, I'm going to say, simply has an understanding problem. Jesus is saying, "I can do this and beyond." Can you handle that? It's not about, listen, he says, "If I've got power," no, "I've got the power." Do you have the faith? Do you have the ability to believe what I'm going to do? Do you have the ability to see what I see? The problem was not in Jesus' power. The problem was in the man's understanding. And watch, the man knows this. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, and this is our statement, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I believe the Word of God. I teach the Word of God. I know it's true. But every once in a while, well, very often, things happen where it's like, I can't believe this anymore. It's not because it's not logical. It's not because it's not true. It's not because God has not proven himself faithful. It's because it's going beyond my understanding. It's going beyond my power of grasp. I need more spiritual power. I need help, Lord, because I want to go to the next level. I want to finish the race you've called me to run. I believe, but I can't go any further. Help my unbelief so I can take the next step." And as a church, as individuals, we see this in our own lives, our own situations. We've got this far. We are here. God has called us to the level, but what he has called us to goes beyond. Now, do you believe that? Now, we're not trying to make something up. I'm not trying to create some weird world. God has called this church to do more than it's done. He's called this church to go to another level. We don't need to create that. We don't need to try and come up with some plan of what we're going to do. God has called us to the next level. He will reveal. He will say, "Let's go to the other side." And when he says that, it's going to be like, "Oh, I believe this. I believe you're here today, and I believe you'll come back next week. But do you believe the next, what's God doing?" God is doing more, and he's got plans more than what we're doing right now in our lives, in our families, in our church. And this man says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And then Jesus drives the spirit out and solves his problem. So in this chance right here, this man, we'd say, lacked understanding. He needs his preparation, needs growth. And that's what we need to do, again, individually and as a church. We are handling what God has given us right now, what God has revealed. We're handling it right now. We're at this level of growth. God's revealed this. We're doing it. But God is going to reveal more. God is going to do more. And if we do not grow in our faith, in our understanding, if we do not say, "Help my unbelief," that don't mean you're an unbeliever. That means I can't comprehend any more than what's happening right now. Then we need to grow. We need to study. We need to pray. We need to fellowship. We need to go to the next level so we can comprehend the next thing that Jesus is going to call us to do. The next thing, if you go please to Mark chapter 5. This is kind of a very exciting story because of one particular phrase in this. Mark chapter 5, it's the woman who was sick, been sick for a long time, and let's just read this story. Verse 24, so Jesus went with him. That's part of he's going over to heal somebody. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Very important. Again, you've got the crowd, and now you've got them pressing around him. So we're talking about, the thing that pops in my mind is eating at McDonald's during Christmas shopping at 12 o'clock, and you're trying to order a Big Mac. It's like, it just, people are all trying. I mean, there's a better example. I've been there, It's like, it's just people. It's like, who's touching me? Everybody is, just give me a Big Mac. I want to get out of here. Well, Jesus is trying to go from one place to another place, and it says crowd and pressing. They pressed around him. So you've got a lot of people. A lot of people making contact with Jesus as he's trying to move through this crowd, trying to get to the place he's going. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Now, that's an interesting line right there. She'd suffered a lot with the doctors. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, you've got examples of this throughout in the Old Testament, different places. Elisha's bones getting touched. You have different situations where someone was touched or the priest or somebody, something would happen. And she came to the conclusion, maybe because of things that she'd heard, stories about Jesus. She comes to the conclusion. And the thing is, her conclusion is not her own idea. I think maybe I will. It's like, I have seen biblical examples. I have seen or heard stories about other people. I know that this is true, and I know that if I could just touch him, I would be healed. That was her conclusion, and it was fortunately true. But I want you to see right here. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized, there's the word, dunamis. Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Now, again, are you still with me on this story? He's pressing through the crowd at McDonald's trying to get a Big Mac. And people are, no, he's not, but you understand. People are touching him. All of a sudden, he's like, whoa, stop, someone touched me. And you imagine Peter and James like, back up. Lord, everybody's touching you. No, someone touched me. I mean, like, touched me for power. And I now understand, how many people had touched him? We don't know how many. I mean, we'll say many. Maybe hundreds of people that day had bumped into Jesus. He was passing by. Maybe they looked at him. They loved him because that's why they're crowding around him. You understand me? These people were following him because they believed in him. They were looking at him. Well, there he is. That's Jesus. Oh, and they're excited. Some of them bumped him. Some of them, I just want to touch him. Oh, I touched Jesus. You know? But all of a sudden, one woman out of the entire crowd, she touches him and says, I want healed. And she touched him. Whoa, someone just touched me. I felt, well, let's read on. He says, who touched my clothes? The disciples. You see the people crowding against you, the disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Are we supposed to find this person? What do you mean, who touched you? But Jesus kept looking. No, somebody in this crowd has touched me. Somebody in this mass of people, all pressing in, all wanting to see him, all wanting something, but only one person says, I want to be healed. Now, you understand what we're saying right here. These are believing people. I would assume many of them. They're here to see Jesus. But of all those people, only one is ready to say, I want to touch you for power. I would have to assume this was available to everybody. Would you not come to that conclusion? If anybody else would have reached out and touched him, I want to be, but no one did. No one wanted to go that far. This woman reached out and touched him. Jesus kept looking. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the truth. He said to her, now this is important, are you ready? This rocks your boat sometimes. Because sometimes Jesus, because he was the Son of God, because he was deity, healed people. Do you understand that? That the Bible teaches that. We get this out of theology. Sometimes the miracles that Jesus did were because he was the Son of God. And it was a sign. Sometimes the Bible teaches that Jesus did miracles because he was a man anointed with the Spirit of God in the office of the Messiah. And the man healed him because the power of the Spirit was there. That's theology. Are you with me on this? Sometimes did Jesus heal people because he was God or because of the Spirit of God? Both. Depends on what he was doing. Sometimes Jesus spoke as God. Sometimes he spoke as a man. We have a classic example here of Jesus speaking from the position of a man. Who touched me? And he's looking, and it says he was looking. Who? And he as the man is looking for the person who touched him. Now, wait. Isn't he God? Yes, but sometimes he speaks as God, like when he says, before Abraham was, I am. I saw Abraham's day. Well, Jesus, the man, didn't see him, but the eternal God, the Son of God, saw him. So, I mean, he speaks from both. He does miracles from both. But watch this. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Why was this woman healed? Well, the Son of God, the eternal God, was walking through the street. The anointed man, the Messiah, with the Spirit of God anointing him for healing, was walking through the streets. But the reason nobody, they were like getting zapped. Ooh, pow, woo, touch this guy. Whoa, he's like, it's like electricity. It wasn't like zapping people. He was just walking the street. And so everybody was making contact with him. What made the difference was this woman's faith. She says, I will touch him and I will be healed. And at that point, the power transferred her. So Jesus even says right here, daughter, your faith has healed you. The next thing we see on here, is the problem in this situation is only one person reached out. What is our preparation? We need to reach out. We need to hear God's plan. We can't be afraid. We need to grow in faith and have a greater understanding. And then we need to leave the crowd behind and say, I am going to be the one who reaches out and everyone could have. The Messiah was there. The Son of God was there. People were there. But only one says, I am going to touch him for healing. You're going to get to the place where if you're going to separate from the crowd, I am going to reach. But all the crowd is here. Yeah, but what are you here for? I am here to touch Jesus and get what he wants me to have. And the last one, we got to go back to Luke chapter 4, or forward to Luke chapter 4. And this is the last one. Kind of wrapping up this last point to encourage you. And Jesus, he began his ministry, going back up into Galilee. He's going to share a story, and the people are going to, he's going to reveal who he is, and the people are going to reject it. And he's going to tell them, hey, you know, a prophet's not accepted in his hometown. And he's going to, in a sense, warn them of their lack of faith and warn them of the danger of not responding to God with faith, of having an attitude problem, of being afraid of situations and backing off the plan of God, of lacking in understanding, getting to a certain place, I understand this, but I'm not going to grow anymore, of being right there, pressed around Jesus, but not reaching out, taking that next step, because all the crowd's doing this, I'm not going to go any further either. But going beyond the crowd, and here we've got an example, two Old Testament examples that Jesus uses. Jesus uses the Old Testament examples to prove a point. And I'm going to use now a New Testament example of Jesus using an Old Testament example to prove a point. So here we go. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, do here in your hometown what we have heard you have did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. So in other words, these people are going to miss out on what the Messiah has to offer them because they've devalued the Messiah down to just being the hometown boy. He says, you're not going to get what I can offer you because you do not separate yourself from the crowd. You do not realize who I am. You do not have the right attitude. I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I can't respond to you. He hasn't changed, but he can't give these people what he can other people because they don't have the faith. Watch. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, 120 miles away from where he was at the place with the brook Kidron. 120 miles away. Meaning it came time for Elijah to find a place to live. Because the brook was drying up. It was time for the next phase of Elijah's life. Remember, Elijah pronounced the famine. Not going to be rain until I say so. God led him down to the brook. He provided water, provided meat. And then all of a sudden the brook started to dry up. Why? Because of the famine. There's a drought in the land. So why is God's brook drying? Because Elijah lives in the land of famine, the land of drought. So now the brook is gone. Sometimes in our lives, sometimes in our ministries, God is going to provide something, and then it's going to dry up. What are we going to do now? Well, there's another phase. He's going to take us somewhere else. And that brook dried up, and Elijah goes, where do I go? God says, I found a widow for you to go live with. She will provide for you. Now, the point that Jesus is using, he says, were there not widows in Israel? See where he goes? He goes out of the land of Israel to the land of Phoenicia. He leaves and goes to a Gentile country to live with a widow outside the land of Israel. Why? Jesus, were there not widows in Israel? Yeah, there were widows, but there were no widows that qualified to take care of Elijah. There were no widows with faith, so I had to go find a widow over here in Phoenicia. She'll do. One, zero in Israel, one in Phoenicia. And his next point, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. You remember Elisha was the prophet that came after Elijah. There were sick people in Israel. But there's one great story that is recorded in the Old Testament about Elisha healing a leper. Was that because he didn't heal anybody in Israel? Yeah. Where did he have to go? And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed. In Israel, were there lepers in Elisha's day? Yes. How many were healed in Israel? Zero. Why? Well, God wasn't healing in those days. No, God was healing, but the people weren't responding. Only Naaman the Syrian, coming out of the land of Aram, coming from the land of Syria, a man named Naaman heard about the prophet. And they said, he can do miracles. God works through him. So Naaman, coming from another Gentile land, came down to Elisha and went to the king and said, I hear that there's a man that can heal people. King goes, what are you saying? And he said, well, you must be talking about Elisha. But the king hadn't even heard about it. Hadn't even heard of the power of God that was available to Israel. But a man in Syria came down and he was healed. How come? Because the people in Israel were not ready. The people in Israel were not listening. The people in Israel were not ready to take the faith to respond. And only one person was healed of leprosy, and that was from the land of Syria. What we're saying today is we are now beginning a new year. We're now having another chance. We're getting ready for God to take us to another level. We'll continue in what we're doing. But God is going to continue to take us to other levels. He's a God of growth. He's a God of production. And God is going to move. Now the question is anyone going to move with him? Are we going to have the right attitude that when he says something, we don't say no, but we've got our own plan? And God says, no, don't worry about that. I'll take care of this problem. You deal with what I've called you to. Or are we going to be afraid? We say, okay, we'll get in the boat, start crossing, but all of a sudden situations arise and we forget what God called us to. We forget the word to worry about the circumstances. Are we going to be able to have, as the man, help my unbelief? We understand what's going on. We got faith for today. But there's something else God is going to do. Are we ready to grow in our faith? And then the example of the woman. The crowd is pressing around. Everyone seems to want to follow God. They'll start. They'll get in the boat. But it's going to get to the place where it's going to be very few who are actually going to reach out and say, I want to receive what you've got for me. God's got something for every one of our lives. Something that he wants to accomplish. We all get in the boat. We all come to church. But are we going to reach out and say, I want what you've got for me? Well, no one else is doing it. Exactly. Don't follow the crowd. You're going to have to separate yourself. Like Jesus ends our story today with the examples. The widow from Phoenicia, Naaman the leper from Syria. All of Israel, they're God. They didn't respond. And people from other countries ended up responding to get healed, to get what God had called them to. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the chance to be a child of God. We thank you for a chance to live at this time in history. But Father, just as we've seen in these stories, we ask that our attitudes might be receptive of what you've got for us, that we would not fear, that we'd consider your word of higher value than circumstances. And Father, we ask that you'd help us in our unbelief, the things that we fall short of. We want to grow. We ask that you take us to this place. And when the time comes, Father, we want to reach out and touch you to separate ourselves from the crowd and go to the place that you've called us. Father, you are the great God, and I ask that you continue to lead this church. Bless these people. Help them to hear the Spirit of God speaking to them, and that the Word of God would grow and produce in their lives 30, 60, and 100-fold. Again, Father, we thank you so much for this chance and for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.